Not that you need me. I better not say anything about not me needing a mic. Last time I said that, turned me off. But usually I wouldn't. And those who are playing on my Little League football team know that at this point. This time, speaking about Little League, that our 4-year-olds through 6th grade go to children's worship. And thank Mr. Jason Bundick and Tim Davenport are handling that this morning. Oh, I just saw a couple adults walk out. Hopefully they'll come back. And Rob, you're on there too, Robin? Okay. You didn't want any attention. The Bundicks and Tim. Well, they'll be studying Genesis 21, 1 through 21 this morning, just as we will. And I'll try not to make any comments about Kentucky winning yesterday, but and 5 teams in the top 10 losing, so this may be a historic moment in Kentucky football. It will last for about 1 week, because after that we have to play South Carolina, Florida, and LSU back to back, and then the victory will be gone, I'm afraid. I won't mention it. If they lose, I'm not going to say anything, but I know many people will. I've already been promised that many people will, but this is a year to go down in Kentucky history and maybe go down in flames after next week. But I do want to say briefly just to thank you all who have been asking me questions about going to Russia and committing to pray for me. Please pray for me. Many things that will be new to me, besides the language, a whole new culture, traveling that far on a plane, being away from my family that long, not knowing a soul. I will not know anybody when I go. I will have an interpreter and a driver I haven't met. Will be with me all the time, but it's going to be different. And probably the most difficult task, it will come next Sunday morning. I've been informed at the central church there will be meeting, and while I'll be with them, worshiping them on Sunday morning. The way they do their service, and you think we're long, they'll go for 2.5-3 hours worshiping the Lord, and I don't see anything all bad with that. But the pastor, the senior pastor there, will teach kind of probably about the length I will, but they also usually have 2 other sermons go along that with that, and they won't tell me. They're not going to tell me before I get there, but I've been warned that when I get there, be prepared because you'll be given one of those, and I get 20 minutes with an interpreter. So that may be the biggest challenge of my life. That means I'll get my introduction in and have to say amen, all right? but that, just be praying for that time. It's a great opportunity. I am excited about that, and I just covet your prayers that we may, and I'm representing Grace Bible Church, that we may be an encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Russia and all around the St. Petersburg area. People come from little villages where they're meeting outside. Their church is meeting outside. They don't have a place to meet even, not even a home. Others have gotten buildings, and they're thrilled that they've got a building or a home to meet in. And so pray that God would help me be a minister for the kingdom, a lot bigger than just the Brazosport area, but his kingdom all over the world. And may that have repercussions for years to come. And I'll probably be going back once a year for 4 years. So I'm looking forward to this first time. But with that said, we're here this morning, and I'm glad to be here this morning and glad to be looking at this wonderful text in Genesis 21. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis 21. I don't know if we passed Bibles early this morning. Did we do that? We didn't do that? Okay, if you don't have a Bible, there's a basket sitting right next to you probably if you're on the aisle. If someone in your row doesn't have a Bible, please get them a Bible. We definitely will need that, and they will need that during the sermon. So if you would stand with me as I read through Genesis 21, 1 through 21, which is our passage this morning. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah born to him had born to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow's shot away, for she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Lord, once again we come to you and we cry out for your mercy. Mercy in the form of helping us understand this passage from Genesis 21. And Lord, for many people it's a common story, at least the first part of it. And Lord, I pray it wouldn't be common this morning. I pray it would be uncommon in such a way that it will make us uncommon people in this world, that it will change us. It will change our hearts. It will change our thoughts. It will change our actions and our words in a way that would be glorifying to you. Lord, thank you for your word in a way that it impacts our lives. So, Lord, we trust you to be our teacher, and we trust you to bring about change. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, promises, promises, promises. You've heard that one before, and you've probably heard people that make promises to others, and you may have made promises to others. Maybe you've been a recipient of a promise. I know all of us could probably think of things that we've been promised or we've promised to other people. The problem is that many times those promises that are made either by us or other people are not kept. Or maybe we're on the other end of it. We're a recipient or a lack of a recipient of the promises of those promises have been made to us. And we see this many times in our society today in just parenting practices of some. I'll say some. We would never do this in our house. When they promise their child certain things, whether it be reward or discipline, and then whatever it was that their child did that was either going to merit the discipline or merit the reward, then the promise goes unmet. Son, if you do that one more time, and they do it one more time, and we don't do anything. Or, son, if you do this, 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 and this, then I will give you a raise on your allowance. And they do this, 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 and this, and we don't give them a raise on their allowance. And all we're teaching our children when we do that is promises are either meaningless, or at least we don't keep our promises. That's what we're teaching them when we make promises we do not keep. And another promise is made in our world today is this popular one. If you just work hard enough, put your mind to it, and give everything you got, you can become anything you want to be. Do you know that's the biggest lie in America? It's the biggest lie in the world. It's not true. Some people work hard, 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 and they never become what they want to be. If you're 4'3" and you want to be a center in the NBA, I'm sorry. It ain't going to happen. You can work as hard as you want, but you're not going to be a center in the NBA. Or some people just aren't great at math. You're going to have a real hard time, as hard as you want to work, of being an engineer if you can't pass calculus. Doesn't matter. But we make these promises in our society. If you work as hard as you want, you can become anything you want to be. But it's a promise that will go unfulfilled for many people. And many people do have promises fulfilled. People will make promises to them. Yet those promises will take a long time in being fulfilled. And people will have to wait a long time before they see the fruition of that promise. Well, consider the fact that the Lord made a promise to the Jewish nation. He had promised them a Messiah. And in fact, if we trace it all back to Genesis 3:15, He had made that promise of Messiah thousands of years before it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. They waited thousands of years. And every Jewish person that was born before Jesus had waited a long time for their promised Messiah. And that's the great thing about God, though, when He makes a promise, just like He did about the Messiah, He comes through. He always has the power to fulfill His promise. Sometimes we make promises we can't keep. Sometimes parents, we make promises that we ultimately can't keep, not that we don't want to. Something happens and we cannot keep that promise, even though we had the best intentions to, but we can't. It's not like that with God. He makes promises. He always fulfills His promise, and the ultimate promise in sending His Son as a Redeemer of the world was fulfilled. And this is what we see in our passage of Scripture this morning. God had made a promise to Abraham and Sarah, and now He's going to fulfill that promise after many, many years of them waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. So join with me here this morning as we look at Genesis 21, 1 through 21, and we're going to discover two truths concerning God's promise so we might trust Him more and we might worship Him more. Well, let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 7 in our passage this morning, and we're going to discover here the first truth concerning God's promise fulfilled. And the first thing I want us to notice concerning God's promise fulfilled is that it was fulfilled in faithfulness. Look at verses 1 and 2. And the Lord took note of Sarah, as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Was there enough emphasis on those words? Hopefully so. Abraham and Sarah had been waiting for about 25 years for the fulfillment of this promise that God had made to them, that they would have a son. From that son ultimately would come even more promises. And some of you may feel like it's taken that long to get this point in Genesis. But it's not been 25 years yet. Hold on, though. You may get what you wish for. But now we see the Lord, He comes through on this promise. He comes through on this promise to Abraham and Sarah. The Lord here shows indeed that He is faithful. And I did make some emphasis here on a couple things. One thing I want to make an emphasis before we go back to those three phrases is just the word Lord. Now, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you will look and all the letters in the word Lord will be capitalized. And in the Hebrew, when we transliterate it to English, it would really be translated YHWH, which is the word for Yahweh. And already we've seen in Genesis that Yahweh has become synonymous with one who is faithful, the God who is faithful, who keeps His promises. He's already kept many promises, and He's made many promises. But Yahweh is the covenant, faithful God. And just by that word, those who would read this for the very first time or hear this for the first time would know that the Lord, the faithful God, is the one who has kept His promise to Abraham and to Sarah. Now notice in the phrases in verses 1 and 2 that I did emphasize. Look in verse 1, it says, as He said, and then again in verse 1, as He had promised, or your version may say, as he had spoken. And then in verse 2, it says, He had spoken or promised. And these are all basically the same phrase. They just translate a little bit differently for variety's sake. Many times we'll use synonyms to make a point, and that's basically what He does here. And they're making the point here that God's faithful. He promised, He said, He spoke, just as He spoke, just as He promised, just as He said, He would send Him a son. And He did. The Lord is always faithful to His word. When He speaks and when He makes promises, He will always come through. In fact, He is faithful even when we are faithless. Did you know that? That God is faithful even when we are faithless. And it's all through Scripture. We see it, but we see it specifically said in 2 Timothy 2:13. Here Paul writing to Timothy, he says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Other places in the Bible it says that God cannot lie. God will not deny Himself. He will not lie. He is faithful even when we are faithless. And remember chapter 20 that we took 2 weeks ago through, chapter 20? What happened? Abraham's faltering faith. Abraham was faithless in some ways in that passage. And right on the heels of this faithfulness or faithlessness or at least faltering faith of Abraham, we see in Genesis 21 that didn't keep God from keeping His promise. That God was faithful despite Abraham's faithlessness. And that's how God is. And do you know this morning that the Lord is faithful? Regardless of our faithfulness, He is faithful. And even if you know this, we can never be reminded of that truth enough. We live in a world where most people's word is not worth anything. They're unfaithful. to what they've promised us, and we know it. And we're unfaithful to what we've promised others. But thankfully, the Lord is not like that. He will always keep His promise. Now just think with me for a second. Think about the promises of God in Scripture. And many of you may be thinking different ones. Things about prayer, if we pray according to His will, He always hears us. That's what it says. He will do what we've asked Him if we pray according to His will. And maybe think about that. It says in Romans 8, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's a promise. Nothing. That includes yourself. And maybe you're thinking many other promises that He has made to us as believers in His Word. And the greatest one I can think of, the first one that came to my mind, was Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise here is that those who are justified by faith have peace with God. We are at peace with God. And later on in Romans 5, you find out that it says we were enemies of God before this. And those who were enemies have now been brought into a peace relationship with God. We are at peace with God. What a great promise that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are no longer His enemies, but we've been made friends, it says. We've brought into a relationship of peace. And there are hundreds of promises that the Lord has made in His Word. And we can be sure on every one of those promises, every single one, that He will come through on that promise. And I want you to take some time, sometime this week, maybe this afternoon, to sit down with your Bible and just go through it and start looking at the promises of God. And I want you to be encouraged that whatever promise you find, found in context that concerns you as a believer, you can bank on God coming through. He will be faithful. And we need to know that in our world today when there's so much faithlessness all around us. So to know that God is faithful, praise His name. And they knew that God was faithful. And they were praising His name. Well, not only is God's promise fulfilled in faithfulness, we also see that it's fulfilled in sovereignty. Look at verse 2. And look at the phrase there. It says, at the appointed time of which God had spoken. The appointed time. God had appointed a specific time in which He would fulfill His promise of this son would be born to Abraham and Sarah. And again, they had waited 25 years for God to fulfill this. In chapter 15, Abraham thought that God will fulfill the promise through the adoption of a servant. I don't know if you remember that, Eleazar. He said that maybe, perhaps Eleazar will be the person who inherits. He will be my descendant who will inherit all this. And God said no. In chapter 16, Abraham and Sarah thought that they had a better idea, that they could help God out a little bit. So Sarah says, okay, you can have my maidservant, Hagar, and she can be a concubine to you and kind of come into, as another wife to you, and you all can have relations and have a child out of that. And Abraham buys it hook, line, and sinker, shows his lack of trust in God, and he thought this would maybe be the way that God would bring about His promise. And God said, no, that's not my promised son. God was in control of this situation, and He used this time to grow Abraham and Sarah's faith, as well as many believers who read this story. After everyone who's read the story understands the story. God was not at the mercy of anyone or anything else to bring about His promise of this son. He had an appointed time, and nothing could keep Him from bringing about that promise. Instead of being like us, who are weak and who don't know the end from the beginning, and our plans can be thwarted, God is sovereign. And that's good news. What was His appointed time? Well, look back with me at Genesis 18:10. Turn back to Genesis 18:10. I love to hear the pages of the Bible turn. It's a beautiful sound. Genesis 18:10. What was His appointed time? Look at Genesis 18:10. It says, He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening to the tent door, which was behind them. But He says, at this time next year. Okay? This is a year. He said, a year from when He said this in Genesis 18:10, a year from now, I'll return and give you a son. Now look at 18:14, just down in the passage a little bit. It says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. At the appointed time, at this time next year. So we see from Genesis 18 that this appointed time was to be 1 year from when the Lord made this promise in Genesis 18. And that was right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, as we remember. And by fulfilling this promise of Isaac at the exact time which he had promised shows that he truly is sovereign over everything. And we too this morning can be encouraged by the fact that the Lord is sovereign and will bring about his plan and promises in his perfect timing. Consider the timing of sending Jesus, as Paul writes in Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Notice that phrase, when the fullness of time. Now, there's a lot we could unpack that and spend all day unpacking that phrase, and we did when we were in Galatians. But in a sense, it's just saying, when God decided, when he had planned this to take place, he knew the exact moment, the exact second, the exact minute, the exact hour, the exact day, the exact year that Jesus would come, that he would send Jesus. In fact, it was prophesied in Daniel, as we saw when we studied Daniel a few years ago. The exact time, the appointed time, the fullness of time in which he had planned it to happen. God sent Jesus just in time. Never late, never early, always on time. God is always about performing his appointed time for all things. And my question for us this morning is, do we trust him to bring about his promises and his perfect timing? Or do we show our lack of faith by questioning or rejecting the timing when he brings about the fulfillment of his promises in our life? God wants us to trust him. Why? Because he's sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. He's not bound by time like we are. God lives outside of time. Praise God that he does. Well, not only is God's promise fulfilled in faithfulness and sovereignty, but we also see that it's fulfilled with obedience. And this is the first response to God's promise being fulfilled. I mean, when God's promise is fulfilled, this should be the first response. And we see here that in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah spoke to him, Isaac. Now notice that Abraham named his child Isaac. Now why in the world would he do that? Why would he name this boy Isaac? Well, if we look at Genesis 17:19, it says, "But God said, no, but Sarah your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Why did he name him Isaac? Because God told him to. So when this boy is born, you will name him Isaac. Abraham responded to God's fulfillment of the promise of this boy with obedience to his revealed word. God said, name him Isaac. What did he do? He named him Isaac. Now look with me at verse 4 of chapter 21. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Well, when did God command him to do this? Well, in Genesis 17:12, he said, "And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised through your generations. A servant who is born in the house, who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants." From 8 days old. Well, why did he respond and circumcise? Why did he circumcise Isaac? Because God told him to. God told him to circumcise all those who were born in his house at 8 days old. So here again we see the Abraham's response to the fulfillment of God's promise, which Isaac was fulfillment in a sense of that promise, not ultimately, was obedience to God's word. And obedience to God's revealed word is always the response to the fulfillment of God's promise, or it always should be. And the question for us this morning is, do we obey God's revealed word in response to the fulfillment of his promise? When we look at the word of God and the ultimate promise that he made, we saw back in Genesis 3:15 that this seed would be born of a woman who would crush the serpent's head, right? And we ultimately saw that that was talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ overcoming sin. And his great promise to the nations of the world is found in Jesus. Now my question to those of us who have responded in faith by trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf, that our sins might be forgiven, my question to us is, what is our response? Is it obedience? Is it obedience to God's revealed word, which is very clear? Now, I've used this word before. I think it's a great word because it's just a lot stronger than clear. It's kind of like atoning sacrifice. Propitiation is a lot stronger word and it carries a lot more weight than atoning sacrifice. Well, this word for clear, or way more than clear, absolutely clear, if you can be more than clear, is the perspicuity of Scripture. It's a big word, but it's a strong word. And it means it's absolutely clear. We can't miss it. That God makes things very plain for us. That we might walk in obedience and bring Him glory. My question is, those who have been recipients of the fulfillment of God's promise in His Son Jesus Christ, is obedience a response in our life like it was in Abraham's when he saw that this promise had come true? My prayer that it is, or at least it is an ever-growing thing in our life. Not only is God's promise fulfilled in faithfulness and sovereignty and responded to with obedience, but look what else we see. It's also fulfilled with joy. This is the second response to God's promise being fulfilled in our passage today. Look here at verse 6 with me. Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." Well, back in chapter 18, when God had promised in one year that, you know, Sarah would have this son, she responded with laughter. Now, if you remember back in chapter 18, we saw what kind of laughter that was. It was like, "Yeah, right. You kidding me? Come on, God. No way." That was her laughter at that time. It was kind of a scorning in a sense. But here in chapter 21, it's completely different. It doesn't have any unbelief or doubt with it. It's a laughter of joy. She's joyful of this fact that God has fulfilled His promise. In fact, there's a poetic play on words here. The word Isaac actually means laughter. Sarah expresses joy here with a poem. Now, we saw back in Genesis 3 that when God had given Adam Eve, he responded with a poem too, didn't we, guys? And that really set the bar high for us, right? But here, this fulfillment of promise, she responds with joy, even in a sense in a poem in Hebrew. She responds to God's promise being fulfilled with great joy. And barrenness in a woman at this time was seen to be a great embarrassment. There was no understanding except they thought you were in sin. And it brought great pain on women who could not bear children. Great pain. And it brought great pain on Sarah. Now instead of great pain, Sarah knew great joy. And this joy is expressed about a woman in Psalm 113:9. It says, "He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord." And I'm sure that's exactly what Sarah was saying in her laughter, that she laughed. She had joy. She was saying, "Praise the Lord. I'm no longer barren, and God has come through on His promise." My question for us again this morning, every time I say my question for us this morning, you all are hesitant to listen, I'm sure. And I'm hesitant to listen myself. My question to us, though, is do we respond to the fulfillment of God's promise in our life with joy, with praise the Lord? Sometimes we're so reserved about our expression, about how much we love God and about how joyful we are and how overjoyed we are that God will fulfill His promise. And think about the promise He fulfilled in our life. That those who are His enemy, that were under the divine wrath of God, we need to revive Jonathan Edwards' sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," because it's the most loving sermon probably ever preached if you read the whole thing. Why? Because he gets people to see what they deserve. And we need to remember what we deserve so that when we see what Jesus has done for us and when we embrace Him as our Savior, what difference that makes. We go from those who deserve hell and the wrath of God to those who can rejoice because we're called sons and daughters of God. Now that's joyful, isn't it? That's good news. That's what's called the gospel. And sometimes when we use the word gospel, we have a smile on our face. "Well, I just love the gospel. It's such good news." Well, you know, if we're telling somebody about the gospel and that's our attitude, they're sure not going to have what we have. When there's no joy in our life, when there's no joy when we talk about our Savior who saved us from our sin. Well, my encouragement to us is that we would be joyful like Sarah is when she responds to the fulfillment of God's promise. We've now seen God's promise fulfilled in faithfulness and sovereignty, and it's been responded to with obedience and joy. Let's now look at one last thing concerning God's promise being fulfilled. Our passage also teaches that it's fulfilled in omnipotence. Look at verse 7. "And she said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" And Sarah is stating the obvious through her question here. Who would have said, Abraham, that Sarah would have nursed children? No one would have ever thought, she's basically saying, that I would be a nursing mother. This is amazing. It says, think about this. I would nurse children. Not only does he give her through the relationship, re-empower Abraham. In fact, Abraham has children after this, which is amazing. All right? But he allows, when they come together, for them to have this promised son. But she's not just to have a promised son. She's just some old 90-year-old woman that has to get somebody else to nurse her child. He revives her so much that she's a nursing child. And she goes, this is amazing. Isn't this wonderful? And Abraham and her were so old. Look back at verse 5, and we're reminded just how old Abraham was. Now, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And, of course, Sarah was 90. And through Sarah's question and this statement about Abraham's age, he's old, which is amazing. She called him old. She's not too far behind him. But she was basically pointing out that in the world's eyes, it was impossible for Abraham and her to come together and have a son. This was impossible in the world's eyes. And the birth can only be explained by science, right? A bunch of scientists got back together at that time and they found a way they could make all these old people have children, right? No, the only way this could be explained was by God. And that's what she's saying. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's not limited by the things that we're limited with. He was not bound by any limitation like we are. Back in Genesis 18, when Sarah laughed in unbelief at God's promise, he reminded her of his omnipotence when he asked her a question. You all remember that question? We saw that if you look back in Genesis 18:14. And she laughs and says, shall I, in verse 13, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? And this is what God responds. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? And of course, we know the answer is obvious. No, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. If Sarah did not believe that truth then, I bet she believes it now. What do you think? As she holds baby Isaac in her arms. She knows that nothing is too difficult for the Lord, that He is omnipotent. He is not bound by anything. He is all-powerful. Well, how big's your problem this morning? And I don't want to minimize your problem because I know people in our body that struggle with great pain. Some people on a daily basis. Some people with events in their life, things that happen. I know you struggle with that. We all struggle with problems in a sense. And pain. And hurt. And disappointment. But is it too big for God? No way. Nothing is too difficult. Nothing is impossible for God to work out for His good, His glory, and ultimately for our good also. Well, now we've discovered God's promise fulfilled there in the first 7 verses. The passage kind of breaks up in 2 different sections. Let's now look at verses 8 through 21 and discover the truth concerning God's promise. The second truth concerning God's promise protected. Well, God had, and He still has a plan to bring about redemption, or the word salvation would be a good synonym to that, to bring about the salvation for a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. And He would do it and will do anything. And He will do anything to protect this plan. He's got a plan. He's going to do whatever it takes to protect that plan to come about. And part of that plan was that He would give Abraham and Sarah a son through whom the Messiah, the one who would crush the serpent's head and bring about forgiveness and the defeat of sin and death, that He would eventually come through that son, that line. And the protection of this plan is seen clearly in verses 8 through 21 in our passage. God protects His promise. He always protects it. And let's begin by examining, looking at God's promise protected through God's providence. Now, you may not hear the providence. How many times do you hear that word nowadays? Not many times. And that may, in fact, this is the first time in a long time you heard the word providence. Providence is God's provision to accomplish His eternal purposes. Providence is God's provision to accomplish His eternal purposes. His providence is carried out through the natural order and through miraculous events as well. Providence is this is to help you understand a little bit providence. Providence is the personal expression of God's sovereignty. Providence is the personal expression of God's sovereignty, that He's in control of all things. God's providence teaches that God is loving and He uses all things, including circumstances, good or bad. I say good or bad because our definitions of good or bad are not always what God's are, but circumstances to bring about His ultimate plan. And this truth is clearly seen in verses 8 and 9. Look there with me. Look at me at verse 8 and 9 there. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Now notice the word weaned here. And the word weaned here is just speaking of a time that a child is no longer dependent upon a mother's milk to survive. And this was somewhere around the age of two or three at this time. That was because of just the way that they fed their children. A little longer, not necessarily as many people who still do that today, but that was the norm. When you said someone was weaned, somebody would go to their head, it'd be ages two or three. And Abraham threw a celebration on this day. He says there's a feast. He said, my goodness, a feast? Nowadays, it's not as shocking because people give their kids these huge birthday parties for every single year. Like, it's huge. Not that you shouldn't do that for your children. You can invite me to your birthday party, don't worry. But here, this was a huge thing. Why was it such a huge thing? Because the mortality rate of infants at this time was huge. And yet he had made it to two or three years old. It was something to celebrate. And they celebrated the weaning of a child at this time. And Abraham does that. And on that big day, Sarah providentially saw something that disturbed her greatly. Look what it says in verse 9. It tells us that she saw something happen concerning Ishmael and Isaac. And notice how Ishmael is referred, first of all, in verse 9. Look what it says. The son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Doesn't even use his name. And we like our name to be used, don't we? We don't like somebody coming, so, you know, Brian, you're the son of James, the Kentuckian. All right? Now, that's not an insult to me. It might be some of the rest of you. But the son of James, he didn't even use my name. Or that's James McKenzie's son. And a lot of us have to live that with our parents. Well, that's so-and-so's brother. He doesn't even use his own name. And not being referred to by name is a real contrast, because in the first 12 verses, Isaac's name is mentioned six times. You go down and highlight that, six times Isaac's name is mentioned. Ishmael's name is not mentioned in the whole passage. And this points to Ishmael's secondary position now to Isaac, the son of promise. Well, Ishmael would be 16 or 17 years old at this time. And verse 9 tells us Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac and the celebration for Isaac. And this word mocking comes from the same root. This is another play on words of Isaac, which means laughter. It comes from the same root. But this was not a laugh of joy like Sarah experienced. Instead, this word means to ridicule or make sport of another in an evil sense. In some way, Ishmael was persecuting little Isaac. In fact, this is the very word Paul uses to describe this scene when he writes in Galatians 4:29. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. And one commentator gives us some insight into why Ishmael would persecute Isaac when he writes, "The prospects and expectations of Ishmael are suddenly shattered. He had grown to youthful vigor, confident that he was to inherit great wealth and the power of his father. Now the true heir appears. Ishmael is moved to mad hatred. Proud and impetuous, he does not conceal his chagrin. On the occasion of a great feast given in honor of Isaac, he is guilty of insolence and mockery and insult." Ishmael went from being the primary recipient of Abraham's attention and affection to a secondary role. He went from being the top dog to the doghouse. And he's upset about it. And this conflict between Ishmael and Isaac was used in God's providence to bring about the protection of God's plan of redemption through the promised seed of Abraham. This conflict, as we will see, brought about the expulsion and the separation of Ishmael, which would ultimately protect the one God had chosen. In God's providence, this is just kind of a circumstance and just kind of happened and really out of control. We just have it recorded here, and it really doesn't mean a whole lot. It just kind of happened. It's just by accident. It was just luck, right? If you're here last week, you should laugh. No, it wasn't luck, because we don't believe in luck, because there's no such thing as luck. It wasn't by chance. It wasn't by fate. But God providentially used this circumstance, brought it about to separate Ishmael from Isaac and protect his promised chosen one. And we must know that God is using all things, even those things that we would consider not good, for His glory and our good, to protect His plan. Joseph came to know this truth after his brothers had sold him into slavery. And we'll see this in a few years when we get to Genesis 50. As for you, this is what Joseph says. This is the end of Genesis. This is the highlight to me. This may be the theme of Genesis. It really may be when you look at what happens through Genesis. Genesis 50:20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. And that statement goes far beyond even what Joseph thought when he talked about to preserve many people alive. He had no idea how God would use these circumstances, which God ultimately had brought about in His providence. Well, the providence of God is beautiful. And it's a comforting thing, and it's a comforting truth that we need to celebrate much more than we do. And we need to use that word because it's a powerful word. Because it exalts God for being the God that He is. Well, not only do we see that God's promise is protected by His providence, but we also see that it's protected through God's word. Look at verse 10. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Now the verb drive out here is used two other times in Genesis. One time when Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, all right, because of their sin. Another time when Cain is driven out from the rest of society because of his sin and unrepentance. It has the idea of a permanent separation from previous privileges. And these words from Sarah seem quite harsh. And they may have been, from Sarah's standpoint, she may not have the right heart in this. But the reason for driving them out was ultimately a part of God's plan, which we'll see here in a second. Now notice this, the reason Sarah gives for this driving out of Hagar and Ishmael. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Sarah did not want Ishmael to share in the inheritance that was to be Isaac's. Her natural fears were not unfounded, for history or historical sources at this time tell us that a slave wife's son could inherit along with the children of a primary wife. But some sources suggest that if a slave wife and her offspring were given their freedom, they forfeited their inheritance rights. So she was, if he stayed around, he might have gotten some of the physical inheritance, and she didn't want any of that. Now notice Abraham's reaction in verse 11 to these forceful words of Sarah. Look at verse 11. It says, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Now the word distressed, the ESV says, the English Standard Version says, very displeasing. It carries the idea of being upset or even being angry. He's angry, he's mad that she would tell him this. But why is he so mad? Why is he so angry? Well, verse 11 tells us, this is because of his son. Although Ishmael was not the promised son, Abraham had loved him and cared for him for 17 years. And even though it had come out of a sinful relationship, he had taken this son on and had compassion for Ishmael. And now he's been asked to send him out. Well, what would get Abraham past this anger over Sarah's words? Well, look with me at verses 12 through 13 and notice that those first two words in verse 12. But God. But God. And we've seen this over the past few weeks. And this is a good thing when it says, but God. If it says but and it's your name, it's not a good thing. When it says but God, it's a great thing. When things look dim, the Lord steps in and either brings deliverance or the proper perspective to a situation. And that's what He does here. He steps in when He needs to. He does not disappoint in this situation. God commands Abraham to do what Sarah had said. We see this in the words, listen to her in verse 12. Look there, it says, listen to her. Now ladies, don't take this home and use this as a verse for your husband, okay? Listen to me. All right, although we need to listen to our wives, many times they are a lot brighter. Most times they are a lot brighter than we are in things. But it says, listen to her. And then God tells Abraham why he needs to listen to her. It's because the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael is part of his way of protecting his plan through the promised seed that would come through Isaac. So ultimately, Sarah's words are not really her words, but they're God's word. God also is compassionate toward Abraham in this word of expulsion of Ishmael by promising to bless Ishmael, at least physically. He's compassionate. He says, hey, cast him out. That's the right thing to do. Ultimately, that's going to bring about what I've planned anyway. But in the meantime, know that I'll give some blessing to Ishmael, some physical blessing. And there's compassion in God's word, which seems harsh at the moment. God's word given to Abraham through Sarah was used to protect his promise of redemption. And God's word can always be trusted. We need to know that. And do we know what it says well enough to discern a truth from a lie? Do we understand and know God's word well enough to make every decision we make based on a principle or a precept in Scripture? And I think if we all are honest, we don't know it well enough. None of us do. We can never know it well enough. So my encouragement is that we dive in the word, that we may trust God's word and allow it to bring about His providence and His protection of His plan ultimately in our lives as well. But not only do we see God's promises protected by His providence and His Word, but we also see it's protected through obedience. Look at verse 14. Notice that first phrase, it says, "So Abraham arose in the morning and took bread and skin of water and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar," and then he sends them out. We saw this phrase, "So Abraham rose early in the morning," back in Genesis 20, speaking of Abimelech. When God told Abimelech to do something, what's it say in Abimelech? It says in Genesis 28, "So Abimelech arose early in the morning." And it was a sense of urgency that Abimelech wanted to obey. And here we see this sense of urgency, and we're going to see the same phrase when we get to Abraham and Isaac and the possible sacrifice of Isaac. We're going to see that Abraham arose early in the morning. And it's an urgency in obedience. And here he is he's urgent to obey God. Once again, we are face to face with this twin truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. The twin truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Yes, God has a sovereign plan of redemption, redeeming people from the penalty and the power and ultimately the presence of sin. And He will do whatever it takes to protect that promised plan. He has ends that He wants to accomplish and that He will accomplish. Not just He wants. Yet He uses means to accomplish those ends. Here and in many other places, the Lord uses the obedience of a man to accomplish His plan. The Lord uses Abraham's obedience to protect His promise, the promise of a seed that would be the Savior of the world. And we need to be reminded again that God uses our acts of obedience. Ultimately, He's not dependent upon our acts of obedience. Please understand that. But He uses our acts of obedience to bring about His plan of redemption. He uses our obedience to equip believers and evangelize the lost with the good news that brings about joy in their life. Are we participating in God's plan of redemption by obeying His call to make disciples of all nations? If not, we can help you do that here at Grace. If you're struggling with where you fit in and how you do that, and how you need to be obedient in God's equipping the saints and evangelizing the lost, please let us know. We can plug you in and help you do that. Well, we've seen that God's promise is protected by His providence, His Word, and through obedience. And now, lastly, we'll see God's promise is also protected with mercy. Yes, the Lord wanted to protect His promise and plan by expelling and separating Hagar and Ishmael from Abraham and Isaac. Yet in the midst of this, we see God's mercy everywhere in this last section of our passage scripture this morning. First, we see His mercy by the fact that Hagar and Ishmael were in need of His mercy. You don't see mercy until you see someone who's in need of it. Look at verse 14 at the word wandered. It's used as one who's intoxicated and stumbles about, going astray, wandering around aimlessly. That's what this word is used for many times. And it denotes a hopelessness and a helplessness in Hagar and Ishmael. They are in need of mercy. Their need for mercy is even more clear in verses 15 and 16. Abraham had given them some food and water, and now in verse 15 we find that it's run out. When the water skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. The water was gone, and it seems Ishmael was feeling the effects of the lack of food and water more than his mother, and perhaps he had forfeited or sacrificed his portion for the well-being of his mother. We don't know. We don't know why he's weak and she's not. The word left here, or your translation may say put, placed, or cast the boy under this bush, has the idea of abandonment, not in the sense of for good, but just, we'll see here in a second why she does it, but just laying him aside. And remember that Ishmael is 16 or 17 years old at this time. So Hagar must have drug him under this bush for shade. He's not a little boy. Sometimes when people see this, he's not a little boy she's carrying. He's 16 or 17 years old. He probably should have been carrying her. But we see in verse 16 how bad off he really was with the words, "Then she went and sat down opposite him about a bowshot away, for she said, 'Do not let me see the boy die.' And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept." She wasn't abandoning him. She just didn't want to see him die. She loved him. He's in that bad of shape. Not only was she crying, but verse 17 says he was crying as well. They were definitely in need of mercy, wouldn't you say so? They were in need of God's mercy. And now look what happens in verse 17. I wish it would have said, "But God," and it has that feeling though. "God heard the lad crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is.'" Now notice the word "God heard" and "God has heard" there in that verse. This is a play on words. Again, it highlights the mercy of God, because Ishmael means what? God hears. God comes to the rescue and grants mercy to Hagar and Ishmael in the most incredible way. Notice the phrase there in verse 17. This is incredible. The angel of God. And this is a similar phrase that we saw in chapter 16, the angel of the Lord. And we learned that there that this was a visible representation of Yahweh, possessing the same character and attributes of Yahweh, yet distinct in his person from Yahweh. This was the physical manifestation of God to man, who we know as Jesus. This is what they call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate, before Jesus actually came and took on flesh, appearance of the Son of God. He sends the Son of God to this lady who's struggling with her son. What mercy the Father has. And our context shows clearly that He was God. Look at verse 18, because He speaks with divine authority. This is the angel of God saying, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God provides for immediate mercy in verse 19 by providing water. We see that He provides water. He opens her eyes and she sees this water that evidently had been there the whole time. But He provides immediate mercy. Not only does God provide immediate mercy, but He provides further mercy in verses 20 through 21. Notice in verse 20 it says, God was with the lad and he grew. That's mercy, that God would continue to be with him and he would grow. It also says that he gave him a land and a way to provide for his needs. Look there in verse 21. It says, you see the word wilderness? He lived in the wilderness of Paran. All right, there's a land. And his mother, verse 20, wilderness. He lived in the wilderness and became an archer. So he gave him a land. He also gave him a way to provide for food. As being an archer, that he could kill food. That's mercy. Then verse 21 says that the Lord even provided the privilege of a family. It says that his mother got him a wife. Now from Egypt, and if you were reading this for the first time, you go, oh, Egypt, that's not good news. And it wasn't. But at least he provided him to have a wife and family. And this is known as the common grace or mercy of God. Not only does he show electing grace and mercy to those saved by his grace, but he also shows common grace and mercy to all mankind. Through the provision of life and breath. And this is seen in Jesus' very own words in Matthew 5:45. So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Listen to this. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. All things are solely due to God's mercy and grace. As we talk with our family and our friends and our neighbors, may God's mercy and grace be at the forefront of our conversations. That He gets the credit for everything. Everything. In their lives, in our lives. The mercy and grace of God. Well, how we respond to God's Word this morning. God's promise fulfilled and God's promise protected. All through this passage of Scripture, we have seen ways that we can respond to the glory of God. And my challenge for you this morning is be a responder of God's Word. Respond to God's mercy and grace and forgiveness in your life with a life of obedience and be a part of His great plan that He's protecting and maybe using us to protect that plan that He will bring about, who knows when, but He will bring about ultimately in what we know is the end in Revelation. May God use us for His glory to be a participant in God's promises. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. Once again, Lord, we come to Your Word and we want to submit to it. And Lord, we have been challenged by Your Word this morning. And Lord, I pray that You, by Your grace and Your mercy, would empower us to respond in a way that would be pleasing to You. Lord, thank You for Your Son. Lord, that nothing that can thwart, nothing can stop, nothing can hinder Your plan, and nothing has, and nothing will. And Lord, in that we find our hope. And Lord, may we be joyful about that in this world where there is no hope. In Jesus' name, amen.